Thank you, Ms. Wanda. Appreciate it. Go ahead and be opening up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. We're preaching our way through the little book of 1 John on Sunday nights, family fellowship. And we come to a section of scripture I'm going to call a calling out of this world. As John continues with his theme on the family fellowship, and tonight he makes a little turn here where the rest of the book emphasizes being born of God, being a child of God. So let's look at our text tonight, chapter 2, 1 John, verse 29. If you'll stand in honor of God's word, we want to begin reading and talking to you about a calling out of this world. And you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Isn't that ever true? Amen. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. Father, I pray tonight as we look at our text tonight and open our text, you pray you open our hearts. And Father, what it really means to be a child of God and adopted into the family of God with adult sonship. So tonight, Father, speak to us. Your people listen, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're moving from the first half of John, family fellowship, to the back of the book that deals with being born of God. It seems like John was contemplating in verse 29 on what it means to be a child of God, and he breaks out in praise and awe and wonder at what it means to be a child of God. And I believe that these verses right here can sum up the Christian life in just a few verses. Being a child of God is a calling that is out of this world. And we know that because we are not of this world, right? We're called out of light and out of darkness into light. And this is not our home. We're on our way to heaven. I'll try to look at y'all some while I'm here tonight, okay? But I'll look over that way some. But a calling out of this world. I want to share with you what we are, what we shall be, and what we should be, okay? Let's notice our text tonight in verse 1. What we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And you could use the word child of God there. You use it intertwining there. And he says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Two things I want to share with you about who we are. Number one, we've been selected by the Father. And number two, we've been slighted by the world. Notice verse 1a. We've been selected by the Father, and I want you to note three things about God's love here. It is a unique love. John says, behold what manner of love. In the Greek, it means out of this world. That's why we have a calling that's out of this world. John said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is it out of this world? Well, he loved us when we were unloving and when we didn't love him, when we were unlovable. I don't know about you, but I know enough about myself that causes amazement that God loves me, you know? And you can probably answer that same thing, right, about your own self. And why is his love out of this world? Because of who he is and who we are. Why would the omnipotent creator even bow and stoop to redeem us, you know? It's just amazing. And because of his supernatural love, it's not a natural love. It's a supernatural love. So it's a unique love, but secondly, it's an undeserving love. Notice what it says in verse 1. It's been bestowed upon us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then in 2 Timothy 1:9-10 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was, listen to this closely, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we've been selected by the Father. But then secondly, I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 8. I'll just tell you what it means. We were dead in our sins, and he quickened us and made us alive by his grace, and we've been saved by grace through faith. And that's what separates us from the cults and from other people. We believe that salvation is totally by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not saved by works or any other kind of thing. We don't work our way to heaven. God has called us, he converted us, and he's conforming us into the image of his Son. Whether you believe it or not, you are being conformed to the image of his dear Son. To be called sons of God, in the family of God, adopted, heir of God, joint heirs with Jesus, God is our Father, we're royal blue buds, as someone said, we're a child of the King. Can I get an amen there? Amen. Amen. But it's an unselfish love as well. He gave his Son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Brother Ray. I got caught up there a minute there. He died for us. It's an unselfish love. No greater love has any man have than to be willing to die for your friends. And I just can't get over salvation. I'm like Brother Ray says many times in Sunday school, we can't get over salvation. I can't get over the fact that the omnipotent God would send his Son to become one of us, to die. He didn't become sin. He was made sin for us, took our sin, took God's wrath that was intended for us, and that and all those that repent of their sins and believe in him can be child of God. Someone said, and I shared this with you often, God treated the Son like the sinner, that he could treat the sinner like the Son on the cross. And I love that. So we've been selected by the Father. But if you're going to be in the family of God, you're going to be slighted by the world. Notice the latter part of verse 1 there. He says we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because of that, remember, what is that therefore? Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. That's why they act the way they do. That's why the lost act the way they do. They don't know him. And that's the way why they treat us the way they treat us, because they don't know him. So we've been slighted by the world. That is a badge of honor. Amen? To be slighted by the world. The world does not recognize or appreciate you. They think you're off your rocker. They think you're an old fuddy-duddy, archaic, believing in this book is the word of God and believing in one way of salvation. There's something wrong with you, right? And they don't understand that. And that's why they hate the church and hate all the martyrs all through the ages. And that's why they hated Jesus Christ. And I don't want the approval of the world. If I'm seeking the approval of the world, I'm going barking up the wrong tree, right? I'm seeking the applause of one. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we live godly and imitate Jesus and be salt and light, as Brother Howard said in his prayer, we will not be liked by the world. And they will try to conform you into their image, Romans 12, 1 and 2. They want to mold you into their image, which is of the devil, of the world system. But God wants to transform you through the renewing of your mind, more like Jesus Christ. So, what we are. Secondly, I want you to notice, go back to verse 28, chapter 2, verse 28, what we shall be. Notice that, and again, this text is talking about not the second coming, but the rapture. Notice what he says, what we shall be. And now, little children, abide in him. That speaks of union and communion. That when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, let's go to verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A couple of thoughts here. Reactions of people when they see Jesus. Number one, some Christians will be ashamed at his coming. All believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the motive and the quality of their works based on their giftedness and their opportunities they had to serve. And it's all been given to us by him. And some are going to be ashamed before him when he comes and meets them in the air. It means to, ashamed there means to shrink back from him in shame because their life has been an embarrassment. And when he appears because they did not abide I'm not saying they didn't have union, but they didn't abide in his book and his body, right? And they weren't walking with the Lord like they ought to. And then secondly, in verse 2, some Christians will be assured that he's coming. I want to be in that number, don't you? I want to be assured when he comes. I don't know everything, but I do know two truths that are here in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." First one, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Two things here. Number one, I don't know exactly. I know what the Word of God says about heaven, Brother Merrill, I've often shared with my church, you'll hear some of the worst theology at a funeral, right? And contrary to what they say, what we know about heaven is in Revelation 21 and 22. But we do know two things. Number one, we're going to be able to see Jesus as he is. You see that in verse 2? Why? Because we'll be in a glorified body. We can't see him for who he is right now. We'll be consumed. Look in verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We see him now through the Holy Spirit. We see him now through the church. We see him in our lives and the Word of God. Isaiah 53, we see him as the suffering servant dying for our sins. Peter, James, and John saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration in his prefiguring of the millennial reign, his glorification. But when we see him, we're going to be like him, right? And also, second thing I note here from the text, that we're going to be like him in character and body. We're going to be like him. 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage on the resurrection of the believer. And it tells us how, what, when, where, exactly how it's going to happen. It tells us all about the new body that we're going to have. And I'm looking forward to that. And I know that Philippians 3:21 says, we're looking for the Savior. We're not looking for the Antichrist. And we believe that when he appears, he's going to change us into his body. And this lowly body we have is going to be conformed to his image. So, number one, this being a child of God is out of this world because of what we are, what we shall be. But thirdly, in verse 3, what we should be. Now notice verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope," what hope? Hope of seeing Jesus, right? The blessed hope. "In him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now this text is not saying that we make ourselves holy and prepare for his coming. He is the one who made us holy, right? But we want to live in such a way that when he does appear, we will not be ashamed, right? And so this is not work salvation here in verse 4. Remember, church, I've told you many times that when Christ died for your sins, he died for your sins past, present, and future. Amen? For your sins. You say, "Well, what about it, Pastor? Maybe I got one I hadn't confessed." Well, Christ died for that too, right? You might have loss of reward when you get to heaven, but you're not going to have loss of salvation. Now, two traits should dominate our lives because of what we are and what we shall be. Number one is hope. Now, look in verse 3 again. "Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself." Every man that has this hope. It doesn't mean wishful thinking. It doesn't mean I hope it's going to happen that way. It doesn't mean it might happen that way. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about confidence. It's talking about assurance. You know, just like he said over in chapter 5, we can know we have eternal life, right? You don't have to have wishful thinking. Maybe hope so. I'm not going to know till I get to heaven. That's too much like Catholicism, right? We can know right now that we're going to heaven. And we have this hope. And by the way, your faith is only as good as what you have your faith in, right? We've learned around here you can't put it in the Falcons, right? Right? And we learned around here you can't put it in the court. You can't put it in the president. You can't put it in a Congress. We know that for sure, right? You only put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in the White House. Our hope is in the Father's house, right? And so that's what we believe. And everybody that has this hope is built on the blood and the righteousness of Christ. We should be learning of his coming. We should be loving and looking for his coming, living for his coming. And looking for his coming means to wait patiently, awaiting his return in expectation and enthusiasm. And that's going to be a glorious day when he appears, because he's going to make all the wrongs right. And all the things they thought were right, he's going to make wrong, right? And so we're looking forward to that coming. And then the second attitude we ought to have, because of what we should be, is holiness. In verse 3 again, he says, and every man, there, that's generic there, that's talking about men and women, that have this hope in him. In him, right? In Christ, not in you, in him. He said, purify himself even as he is pure. There should be a desire in the believer's life for holiness, because we're a child of God. And we see that in the rest of 1 John. We're going to be looking at that coming up. So to be a child of God, what we are? Selected by the Father and slotted by the world. What we shall be? We shall be like him. That's why he saved us, to conform us into the image of his dear son. And what we should be? Not wringing our hands, thinking the world's going to hell in a handbasket, wondering about who's going to be the next president, wondering if this one, that one, that, you know. Our hope is in him, hopeful and holy, looking for his return and living righteous. As Brother, I hate to say your prayer again, Brother Howard, but I listen to prayers. And what do we do in the meantime? Right? We live holy. We maintain sound doctrine. We speak truth. And we witness to many people as we can, right? We just be the church, right? In the midst of darkness. Father, as our musicians come tonight, Father, thank you for what you've done for us, for calling out of this world to be loved by you, to be called a child of God, to have your love bestowed upon us, an undeserving love. But thank you for your grace and your favor that you have given us tonight. Maybe someone here tonight needed this encouraging message. Maybe they lost hope. Maybe they're taking their eyes off Jesus. Whatever it might be, the altar is open tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize tonight you never really repented of your sins and placed your faith alone in the atoning work of Christ on the cross. You've been trying to work your way to heaven. Oh, I know you believe in salvation by grace through faith, but sometimes we look around at other people and we think they're trying to gain your favor. But Lord, we can't do that. We work because we're saved, not for it. And so, Father, tonight, maybe one here tonight that has realized that they're not a child of God. They haven't been birthed into the kingdom. And they can't go any further unless that happens. So whatever it is, the altar is open. If somebody would like to come and pray for a loved one, for themselves. And, Father, we just thank you for such a love that you have bestowed upon us. A calling out of this world. That's why we can't be touched by the things of this world, because we're not of this world. We're of the light. We're of the kingdom of God. And our citizenship is in heaven. Father, have your way in this invitation, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.